Well, we are continuing in Genesis. We're in Genesis chapter 6. I invite you to turn there with us. There are some Bibles on the chairs if you'd like to use those. Genesis, the very first book, right at the beginning of the Bible. And the passage that we're coming to today is a passage that has some really interesting stuff in it. It has some things where it's like there's some different views of how we interpret all this. But one thing we can understand here is that as today we're looking here in chapter 6 at verses 1 through 8, and that this is kind of the finishing of this section. Really, it's very connected to chapter 5 where we were last week. Last week in chapter 5, we saw this genealogy of Adam through his son Seth. So Seth was the third son of Adam and Eve. The first two being Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. And then Cain's genealogy that we saw very quickly at the end of chapter 4 was just marked by sin and evil. Okay, we got down the seventh generation that came through Cain was Lamech, who was just evil, and he was boasting in murder. Okay, and then, but last week in chapter 5, as we saw Adam's genealogy through Seth, we saw a different picture. We saw that the descendants of Adam through Seth called on the name of the Lord. We saw guys like Enoch in the middle of that, who it says that he just walked with God, and then God took him. He didn't experience death. And then it ended at the very end of chapter 5 with Noah. It was the last figure in this genealogy. And unlike the others, it left Noah's life open-ended. It didn't say, then he died. It just said Noah was 500 years old, and he fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay, so it leaves this open. But the verses we come to today are going to be a conclusion of this look at what we could call like the old world, the world before the flood, which is coming here in the coming chapters in the story of Noah. There's flood coming. And so this is concluding that. And so let's jump in and read this, and we'll go from there today. Genesis 6, we're going to read 1 through 8. It says, when mankind began to multiply on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of mankind were beautiful, and they took any they chose as wives for themselves. And the Lord said, my spirit will not remain with mankind forever, because they are corrupt. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth both in those days and afterward. When the sons of God came to the daughters of mankind who bore children to them, they were the powerful men of old, the famous men. When the Lord saw that human wickedness was widespread on the earth, and that every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was deeply grieved. Then the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I created off the face of the earth, together with the animals, creatures that crawl, and the birds of the sky, for I regret that I made them. Noah, however, found favor with the Lord. Here, we'll see a few things clearly. We're going to see that the human ways are corrupt. We'll see that very clearly. And we'll see that sin leads to destruction, and that God extends grace. Now, it can be hard to see that, right? When we see, no, he's saying he's going to wipe humans. He's going to wipe his creation off the earth. But we see grace. It's there. This thread of redemption is being woven through the story here. The first thing here we want to see is contrary to everything we see around us today, right? Self-help is not the answer here. Self-help is no help here. We can think about this. We can think about, you know, the phrases we hear all the time. You know, live your best life. You do you. Like, all this just focus on self, 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 right? And it seems like, and there can be good that come from from, you know, learning more about yourself and these types of things. There can be good in that, but it's like this time where everyone's a coach for something, right? And they're putting all this focus so often can be on yourself. Well, let me tell you really clearly today, the place that you're going to get with a focus on self and a focus on the power that you have within you is death eternally separated from God in hell. Like, we have nothing to offer. But we see that clearly, right? When humans try to do their things on their own, it always leads to greater sin. In Proverbs chapter 3, 5 through 7, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways know him, and he will make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Wise in our own eyes, right? That's the tendency of our flesh, is to think that we know what's best, but we don't. We've seen this in five and a half chapters of the Bible here that we've read so far as we're studying Genesis in the last couple months. We've seen God created mankind, male and female, in perfection. He put them in the Garden of Eden in this perfect environment. And he gave them one command there. He said, "You can eat of any of this that I've surrounded you with. Just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And when Satan came and began to question them and stir doubt in their minds, and they looked and they saw this tree and they saw that it looked good to eat, and so they ate it. They thought that they knew better, right? They thought that their ideas and their mind was better than the instructions that God had given. And it led to the consequences of sin. It led to a broken relationship with God and being cast out of the garden. It leads to the things that we saw, like as we looked at Cain, Adam's son, murdering his other son. As we looked at the descendants of Cain just continuing to get more and more evil. And then we get to where we're at today, where we see what kind of sounds like, okay, what is really going on here? Who are the sons of God? Who are the daughters of mankind? What is this that's happening here, all right? And so we want to look at this and seek to understand what the text is saying here, to understand why God is so grieved by this, okay? And let me tell you, this is one of those, there's a couple details here that really, really solid Bible-believing Christians have different opinions on, all right? And so we're going to look at a couple of the things that are believed by, like, especially who the sons of God are here. But here's what I want us to understand, is that regardless of how we interpret that, it leads us to this same conclusion. The application and the truth behind this passage is the same. One of the authors I was reading this week saying, he said it this way. He said, "More important than the detail of this episode is its indication that man is beyond self-help. Whether the Sethites have betrayed their calling or demonic powers have gained a stronghold." Saying, however we interpret this, the message here is that man cannot help himself. That man, in his own ways, is corrupt and slaves to sin. So, let's look at that, okay? The sons of God here. There are two main views here that we see people, biblical scholars, and holding to today, and also throughout history that we've seen. And so one of those views is that the sons of God are the descendants of Seth, the third son of Adam and Eve, the one whose lineage is shown in Genesis 5, where we looked last week, that we're just talking about. It's this godly line that comes from Adam compared to Cain, all right? Doesn't mean this line was out without sin, but it is marked and said that they called on the name of the Lord. And so we see a difference there, right? And so under that view, if we believe that the sons of God here are the descendants of Seth, then the daughters of mankind would be the descendants of Cain, this evil, corrupt line that was born in Cain's murder of Abel. Another view is that the sons of God here are angels or spirits, okay? Like fallen angels, evil spirits here. And let me tell you this, first of all, like there's probably six or seven different like commentaries that I study each week on Genesis, and those dudes were like evenly split on what they believe this means, okay? And so when I say like there's solid Bible-believing people who have different ideas of what this means, it's just really true right here. But I will lead us today, and I believe that the biblical texts throughout Scripture lean towards it being this angels and spirits idea. And so we'll explore that a little deeper while knowing that I might be wrong, okay? And that the application and the message we get from that today is not changed by that. And so as we look at this, we want to look at a few other texts. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, it says, one day the sons of God, so using the same phrase here, it says the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. So here in Job, sons of God is clearly speaking about fallen angels, demons, who were with Satan. We also see a couple of New Testament passages that seem to reference back to this passage in Genesis 6. One of those is in 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 4. This one's, it's a little longer, but there's some really important details I want us to hear here that helps us to understand that it's talking about this passage. It says, "For if God didn't spare the angels who sinned, but cast them into hell and delivered them in chains of utter darkness to be kept for judgment, and if he didn't spare the ancient world, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, when he brought the flood on the world of the ungodly, and if he reduced the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes and condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is coming to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, distressed by the depraved behavior of the immoral, for as that righteous man lived among them day by day, his righteous soul was tormented by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who follow the polluting desires of the flesh and despise authority." The reason I wanted to read all those verses is we saw it walking through these events that happened in Genesis. We saw it started with talking about these angels who sinned, and then it talked about the flood and Noah. It talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. It talks about Lot. And these things are in order as we see them unfolding in Genesis, which really leads us to understand and know that the angels it's talking about of sinning there is talking about the passage we have here today in Genesis 6, to understand that these sons of God are angels, as it seems like Peter understands it that way. And then one other spot in the book of Jude, this little one-chapter book right before Revelation in your Bible, in verses 5 and 6, it says, "Now I want to remind you, although you came to know all these things once and for all, that Jesus saved a people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their own position, but abandoned their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains, in deep darkness, for the judgment on the great day." And so here it talks about angels who did not keep their proper position, which we believe is Jude referencing back to the sons of God here, and them taking the daughters of mankind here as wives, okay? We'll talk about how is that even possible in a moment, but understanding that was taking a position that was not theirs. Okay? So that's where we're going to point towards today. There's so much more we could get into on all that, but we don't want to just take all of our time just looking there when there's so much more truth and application we need to understand here from this passage today. But let's look at that question. Okay, so if it is angels, if it is fallen evil spirits that are coming and taking human wives, how is that possible? They're spirits. Well, we do see all throughout the New Testament that demons are constantly desiring and craving a human body, right? We see this happening all over. And we see, and we can take that and understand that what I believe is happening here is that these demons, these evil fallen angels, spirits, have taken possession of the bodies of wicked men. Okay? And we do want to understand here, we see other places that makes it clear that we do believe that the men here are still culpable for their sins. Okay? They're, as we saw with Judas, it says Satan entered him, but Judas was still guilty of his sin. And we believe that here as well. But so something like that these fallen angels, these demons, have taken possession of human bodies and taken human wives, okay? We also must know that the daughters of mankind here are not without sin, okay? That this is not of saying that this is, that the rest of humans, like, are innocent, because the judgment here is for human sin. The judgment, even in those passages I read, like in 2 Peter, it says the angels are being held for judgment. Like, this is a separate tier of what we're dealing with. This is human actions, okay? And so let's move on. Like I said, we could spend a lot of time there, but let's look down at verse 3. Because this is happening, here's God's response. Says the Lord said, my spirit will not remain with mankind forever because they are corrupt. Let's pause there. Spirit here, we can understand to mean the breath of life. Okay? That the breath of life, which is by my spirit, that it will not remain with humanity forever. Remember last week in Genesis 5, we saw all these super, super old guys, right? We see people living 800-900 years was the norm in that genealogy. It was exceptional when we saw someone living less than that. But here, at the end of verse 3, it says their days will be 120 years. God is saying, I see this corruption, I see the ways of man and where it is leading them deeper and deeper into sin. And I'm saying that the breath of life cannot continue to remain in them for nearly 1,000 years. He's saying, I will limit their days to 120 years. Now, if you look and you continuing throughout the Bible, what you're going to see is some confusion here, because you're like, well, but there's some people after this who do live longer. But what we do notice here is that this age is gradually declining, and by the time we get to like Jacob and those guys going, we do see these lifespans are right around 120 years, okay? And we see this happening here. We see that God is limiting the lifespan here that they live. All right, one other weird thing we deal with here, okay, is verse 4, what in the world are Nephilim, okay? These things are only mentioned like one other place in the Bible, so let me read that for you in Numbers 13. Verse 31 through 33 says, but the men who had gone up with him responded, we can't attack the people because they are stronger than we are. So they gave a negative report to the Israelites. So this is when they've sent spies to check out the promised land, right? And so verse 32, so they gave a negative report to the Israelites about the land they had scouted. The land we pass through to explore is one that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw in it are men of great size. We even saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak who came from Nephilim. To ourselves, we seemed like grasshoppers, and we must have seemed the same to them. So this seems to depict these dudes as some form of giants, just massive dudes, right? Because he'd already said here, he's like, all the dudes were big, but then we also saw the Nephilim, and we felt like a grasshopper next to them. And so we can be led to understand in Genesis 6 the Nephilim as these giants of sorts, okay? One thing we do want to know clearly is that these are humans. These are 100% human in nature, okay? There's nothing else going on there. And we also understand, look at the wording of verse 4. It says they were on the earth both in those days and afterward when the sons of God came to the daughters of mankind who bore children to them. As we understand that the Nephilim existed already, okay? That they were not solely the result of this union between the sons of God and the daughters of mankind. But it seems like they also were a result of that union. And then it finishes calling them the powerful men of old, the famous men. As we talk about this pre-flood world as kind of this old world, it talks about them as the famous men of old here, okay? And as we connect all of that, we get to leading up to this judgment passage here, okay? And the clearest thing, though, I want us to understand as we look at verses 1 through 4 there, is that the way of man, the way of humans, is sin. That the more that humans try to do things by their own devices, by their own power, it leads deeper and deeper into sin. Okay? That the only hope is not in ourselves. And there's a lot here that we can, you know, not understand completely, but what we can understand is the corruption of the human heart because of sin, okay? Which leads us to the second thing today, is that sin brings judgment. Sin brings judgment. Like, we've all faced judgment in one way or another, okay? And maybe it was something that wasn't that big of a deal, like just, you know, the lights that started flashing behind you when you were driving a little faster than you should be in, and you received judgment in the form of a hit to your bank account, all right? Not that I've ever experienced that, but we've experienced judgment, right? We've experienced that. Or maybe we've wronged someone else in our life. And maybe it's someone who's really significant to us, and we felt the pain of hurting them, and we felt the results of that. As we look and as we remember here that this is not just a standalone passage, but that in many ways these verses are the conclusion to everything here that's happening before the flood, especially the things that have happened since the fall into sin. Then we understand here that the judgment here is not just for like verses 1 and 2 and what we were just talking about, but that the judgment here is for all of the sin that we've seen happening, for the way that sin has just exploded in the human heart here. And so as we look at that, we can think back to Genesis 3 where Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge and good and evil, of good and evil. And as we think about that, we remember that God created humans to live in dependence on Him, okay? Not dependence on ourselves. But their sin in that was to take actions on their own, right? And in that time before sin, we see things like in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, after God's created everything, it says He saw all that He had made and it was very good. We see God looking upon His creation and declaring it good. We see Adam and Eve created. He says it is good. He's put in the garden and it is good. And He's giving them all that they need and more. But after they have sinned, mankind begins to seek good on their own. Instead of depending on God to show us what is good, to reveal it and to bring it to us, they are now seeking it on their own. What a big transition that is, okay? And that's led us to where we are right here. It's led us to see what is happening here, that this human wickedness was widespread on the earth. And we can think about this, right? I'm not like a history buff, so some of you guys could probably give way more details on all of this, but I do know this, that there are many, many great civilizations that have existed in history that do not exist today. That there are many powers that have existed throughout history that might still exist today, but they are a shell of what they once were, right? And that all of these human powers rise and fall. And as we see this, we see the inability for us to figure things out on our own. Which gets us to here, verse 6, which the language here can be a little troubling when we first read it, if we're honest with ourselves, right? Because it says, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was deeply grieved. The word regret can be like a little worrisome for us, right? Because it's like, God doesn't regret things. God doesn't make mistakes. So what is going on here? Well, once again, let's look at another passage in the Bible that can help us to understand a little bit more of the emotion here of what God is expressing. In 1 Samuel 15, verses 10 and 11, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I made Saul king, for he has turned away from following me and has not carried out my instructions. So Samuel became angry and cried out to the Lord all night. But here the Lord speaking to Samuel saying, I regret making Saul king because I am grieved that he has turned away from following me. The emotion that we see here is deep grief and emotional turmoil, right, over the sin that he is seeing, okay? He is grieved by it. Regret here is not a reflection on God's, it's not God evaluating his decision-making and thinking, whoa, I messed that one up. It is him experiencing anguish and grief over what man has done, okay? And leads me to think, man, how often do I grieve over my sin? I could ask that question for you. Do you grieve over your sin? And as I think about that question, it can hit us in a couple of different ways. For those of us who've received salvation through faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ, I know that my sins are forgiven. I know that I've received redemption through Christ from my sins, which leads me even more to grief when I see the sin that is still there, right? And it is worshipful for the Christian to stop and to grieve over sin that is in our lives. Not because those sins are unredeemed, but because those sins are rebellion against our Lord and Savior. Okay, so we grieve over it. But for the person, and maybe this is one of us sitting here, someone that hears this message later, for the person who has not trusted in Christ and received the gift of salvation by placing faith in him to forgive you of your sins, then you are under the full weight of your sins still. Your sins are separating you from God. And the grief that we feel in that, the grief that a person who is lost apart from Jesus feels, is great. And if you don't know Christ, I encourage you to look and to examine your heart and to see and to be honest about the deep grief that is in your ways, that is in your pattern of sin. And in that, call out to Jesus. Call upon Jesus for salvation. And it says that he is faithful and he will save you. It uses a word here in verse 7. It says, the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created. That I will wipe them out. We can understand this here to be like if we had a book full of names and we're taking the eraser and wiping those names out of the book, right? He's saying, I will erase what I have created. I will wipe it off the earth like it didn't exist. But there is hope. Third thing we want to see, the last thing we want to see today is that God's grace is our only hope. Verse 8 says, Noah, however, found favor with the Lord. He found favor. In the midst of all this, God is not saying there is no hope for man. God is saying, I will punish and deal strongly with sin because God is just, and he must punish sin, but there is hope. And just as we think of it this way, that God is willing here to destroy his creation to deal with sin. And for the Christian who is saved by Christ, this is an indication of what is to come. That not only was God here willing to wipe out mankind and all of his creation to deal with sin, that a couple thousand years later, God was willing and extravagantly so to send his only son to die to pay for our sins. That God was willing to send Jesus, the eternal Son of God, to take on the penalty that we deserve to bear. What a beautiful, beautiful gospel truth that is. And so when we see destruction here, this is not outside of God's character. This is the character of a just God who hates sin and will not allow sin to go unpunished. And we see that God punishes sin all throughout the Bible, cover to cover. But we see that when Jesus came, the punishment of our sins was born, and we began able to come to him and to receive full redemption by his blood and his blood alone. What a beautiful gift that is. Sin here, as we see Noah, sin was all around him, but it says he found favor and he walked with God, we'll see also. There's a verse in Luke talking about Jesus. Luke 2:52, it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with people. We see throughout the Old Testament, we'll see certain figures who are able to walk in a godly way against the contrast of an evil world. Jesus was walking in wisdom and stature among sinful world. It's pointing towards the Messiah. What we see throughout the Old Testament, as we get to read the Old Testament while knowing the New Testament, is we see this beautiful, beautiful picture of God's plan to redeem the world. And it keeps coming through, keeps coming through. And in the coming weeks, we'll pick back up here in about three Sundays. We have Palm Sunday next week, and Easter is 2 weeks from today. And so we'll be away from Genesis for a couple weeks here. But when we pick back up and we see the flood and we see all of the things coming after that, as we go all the way through Genesis 11 here in the next couple months, we're going to continue to see that God is working to redeem his people, that God is showing hope, that he is extending grace. When all we deserve is death, God is showing grace. And today as we finish up, as we have a chance, we'll sing another song, we'll have a chance to worship him in that. I want us to dwell on that truth. Our sin deserves only death. our sin must be punished. But for the believer in the Lord Jesus, the punishment for our sin was secured on the cross. Not by any contribution we can bring, but only by what he has done. Let's pray together today. Lord God, you are worthy of all of our worship. Lord God, this reality, this truth that we've kept coming back to today is that left to ourselves, our pattern is nothing but sin and corruption and evil. And it will lead to eternity separated from you in hell. But by your grace, we have hope. We have life. We have Jesus. Many of us sitting here and hearing this message today have come to trust in you, have come to know you and call you Lord. We've received the redemption and forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Christ. We've placed faith in him. And we praise you today. Lord, we call on you to help us to show the hope of your gospel to those around us who don't know you or don't know the truth of your gospel. Maybe they know a form of it, but not the truth of who really are. Lord, convict them of their sins. Draw them to salvation in you alone. Lord, continue to build your church in this local church, Hope Valley Church, right here. Continue to build your church around the world. Advance your kingdom. Make your gospel known. Lord, we call on you. It is all your work. We can't do any of it. But Lord, we rejoice in your character and who you are, in your steadfast love that endures forever. We love you, Lord Jesus.